Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Peter and John went to the temple for prayer and encountered a lame beggar who had been unable to walk since birth. The power of God surged through his body, and he was absolutely thrilled to gain the use of his legs. A large crowd gathered, and as Peter shared the gospel, 5,000 men responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lucifer witnessed these two events with sickening dismay. The Godhead had never possessed men and women before, and Satan tried in vain to halt this move of God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to be talking about the early church. And our title today is 5,000 More Born Again Believers. I like that number. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege that I'm alive today, that I'm well today, that I can preach today. And I thank you for everyone that is alive and listening to me right now. And I pray for an anointing of myself upon everyone listening. Anoint us so the Father God, we can get the power from you and live for you. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I've preached on the book of Acts before, but this time I'm doing it differently. It's a forensic. I want to investigate things around it. We are familiar with the verses, but what happened around it. So let's read right here on our outline. In our forensic study of the early church, we are examining the first weeks after Pentecost, with the mindset that the return of Jesus was imminent. The decision was made by the apostles to start home groups. There was a lot of logistics that needed attention since the day 3,000 when converts were added. It now had 8,000 people plus 120. Most of these new Christians came from other nations, had no homes in Jerusalem area, which could be utilized. The apostles and the 70 others functioned as pastor teachers as they went from group to group, repeating what Jesus said and done. Remember this now, none of the gospels or epistles existed at this point. And the foundational teaching of the New Testament was spread by the word of mouth. They did not have a Bible. They simply had an oral tradition. The 120 had been with Jesus. And they began to tell others. And those that had not been with Jesus began to repeat the story. It must have been a shock to the 120 original followers of Jesus when 3,000 converts were suddenly added to the group. For 3.5 years, they had walked around, just 120. At the time, in Galilee, they had about 30,000 people follow them. And then people got mad. When Jesus talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they said, oh, we can take this. And they walked away. So they'd been out just 120 for a long time. Remember now, there were no church buildings. And the biggest meeting room they had was the upper room, which seated 120 people. It was impossible to fit all new Christians into that room. Luke recorded that they met daily at the temple complex and developed house churches to meet and share meals. knowing that most of the converts were from other nations, private homes were secured, and in this way, the apostles and the 70 others conducted teachings and led the new converts in prayer. 25, 30 years ago, there was a movement of having home churches, home groups. And we started that too. And so people would meet at a home, a group, and I would have deacons and elders running it. But that's how they had it. The first, I would say, they did not have buildings until 325 A.D. There were no church buildings until 325 A.D. Those who lived in Jerusalem, in the countryside of Judea, began to sell their possessions to ensure there was food for the new converts. New people were added daily to their numbers and as they were born again. Now, I'm sure that you read about that in the day after the day of Pentecost, they sold possessions and put the money in front of the apostles' feet. But you never knew why did they do that. This is how they sustained themselves. Let's read Acts 2:42-47 right now. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Look at verse 43 now. We just blow over that. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Daily miracles. People that were sick got healed. Demons were cast out. This was a vibrant church, meeting in probably at least 1,000 places in and around Jerusalem. And then we read this. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They were under the impression Jesus is coming imminently. It might be a week or 2 weeks or a month. So they simply started to unloading their properties and using the money to feed the many people that had come in, the thousands of people that had come in. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now these Jewish people, this is a brand new concept. They've been used to go to the temple, see them do sacrifices, buy doves, this or that for sacrifices, hear the priest go da 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 da. And now they had a vibrant fellowship, the Holy Spirit working with them, miracles on a daily basis. I'm going to read it again so you understand that. The mindset of the original 120 disciples was that Jesus was returning shortly. There was no need for new converts to try to find a place to live for themselves. This mentality can be seen in the Apostle Peter, who shortly before his death realized the necessity of putting into writing Jesus' doctrine and works. Keep your finger here and turn over to 2 Peter. So if you go to 2 Peter, if you pick it up here in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 through 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 through 16. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you all of us in remembrance of these things, to be known them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. He called his body a tabernacle. I call the body a car, a vehicle. Tabernacle means tent. Yes, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have all these things always in remembrance. If we are not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter, John, and the others, they realized as they got older, Jesus not coming back. Understand now, the Gospels were written about 20 to 25 years after Jesus had been resurrected. They were not written at that time. They might have had notes, but the entire New Testament was written down about 35 years after the last book, Revelation, about 90 A.D., that it was written down. Back to the outline now. We're going to talk about Peter and John. My brother's name is Peter, and I'm John. The last time Peter and John visited the temple ground was when Jesus confronted the ungodly Jewish leadership. Keep your fingers here on Acts and turn to Matthew chapter 21. That's Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to pick it up here. 21 in verse 23. And when they were come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto them as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you these things? Who gave you this authority? Remember now, this was only about 60 days ago, 2 months ago. 2 months ago, they had been in the temple, on the temple ground. And Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, and which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do the things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why do you not then believe him? But if he shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold that John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And Jesus said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. In verse number 45 in the same chapter, when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived they spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now, John and Peter had bad experience of the temple. If we turn to John chapter 8, they had an even a nastier experience. That's the Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse number 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abram is dead, the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Or you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be like you, unto you. I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I said to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Picture now Peter and John. That bad experience. They had been stoned on the temple ground. And now, they were going to go back. On the bottom of the page one, we read this. It had been more than 50 days since the Jewish leadership used the Romans to scourge and crucify Jesus. They remember that, the beating, horrible cross. Caiaphas was still in charge of the Sanhedrin. Pontius Pilate remained the Roman governor of Judea. It was suicidal to return to the temple ground and preach about Jesus' resurrection. Yet the Holy Spirit had charged 120 followers, removing fear and doubt and replacing it with power and boldness. Acts 3:1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. How can I describe this? In Sweden, this last week, there was a man that was shot. He was from Iraq, and he had left the Muslim faith. He was very upset with the Muslim faith, with Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad. So he had moved to Sweden, and he had burned some Qurans. The Quran is a Bible of the Muslims. And there were death threats on him. So the police gave him protective custody. They put him in an apartment that was secret, that was not listed. And he was doing podcasting from that apartment and telling people how bad the Muslim faith is, that Muhammad is a scumbag and so on. So last week, four Muslim men had been able to find out where he was. This was an apartment house. It was not a single house. Lots of people living. They walked up into the stairways, broke open a door, and went in and shot him. And he's dead. This is what they had done to Jesus. They killed him. And for a long time before the baptism of the Spirit, they had been hiding. But now, they were going to go to the temple. Page 2. Peter and John decided to visit the temple ground at the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. They were going there to pray. It was prayer time. There was a daily routine in the temple when a priest led a public daily prayer. The temple ground had several entrances. Family members had dropped off a lame man each day at a gate called Beautiful, where he sat and begged. The Holy Spirit set up a divine appointment for John and Peter with the lame man. Verses 2 and 3. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried when he had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. A divine appointment. The last time Peter performed a miracle was about 2 years ago at this time, when the Holy Spirit set up. Let me go back here. The last time Peter performed a miracle was about 2 years ago, when Jesus sent them out by two, I'm just getting twisted here. He sent them out two and two to preach, heal, and cast out demons. Let's turn to Matthew 10 here. Matthew 10 and verses 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave him power against unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then we go down to verses 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. I want to pray right now because I'm under attack. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke the demonic forces scrambling my brain right now. I rebuke them in Jesus' name. I command you to be ripped away from me, taken to prison by God's holy angels. But you're going to stay and burn until the day of judgment in the lake of fire for you. Thank you, my Heavenly Father, for just clearing things around me now and giving back my strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the last time Peter performed a miracle was 2 years ago. In January, God spoke to me. I've been doing programs on Caravan to Midnight. It's a network, about 350 AM stations. And he told me this, I want you to have to pray for the sick. Had them called in, and you pray for the sick on the spot. The last time I did that was back in the 70s, when we had tent meetings and revival meetings. And the first thought that came to my mind, they call in, I pray, they're not healed. Now what? So we set it up. They got the lines open. And we had the first person call in. And matter of fact, she had a glass of alcohol in her hand. She said, I've been able to quit smoking, but I need some prayer because I'm bound by alcohol. Now, this is life. And so, the Holy Spirit, when you do this, you're standing up, you're on your toes. The Holy Spirit said, tell her to go to the bathroom. So I said, go to the bathroom, pour out that glass, pour out all the bottles of booze that you have in the house, in the toilet, flush it. She did. And we could hear it in the toilet, water going down. And then I said, now, I'm going to pray for you. And I started ripping into the demons, prayed for her. And the Holy Ghost fell upon her, and she began to cry and shout and praising God that the power of God came fell down upon her. It takes guts to do a meeting like that, because you can be embarrassed. And this is where Peter and John were. So now they come upon this blind man, this lame man. Back to the outline now. When Peter and John came with speaking distance of the lame beggar, the Holy Spirit took control of Peter's mouth. Acts 3, 4 through 5. And he had asked, verse number 3, for seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, asked an alms. That means they asked for a gift. He asked for a gift. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Peter stated they had no money. But he did have something better to offer. Reaching down, grabbing the outstretched hand, Peter pulled the lame man up and told him to start walking as a result of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Verse 6 and 7. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We sing that song. It's a nice song. Haven't sung in many years. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Let's slow down now for a little thing here, I think. How many of you have seen a baby? Maybe 1 year old, year and a half old, and they don't walk yet. And they crawl. And you can see them trying to stand up, but they're like older. And when they stand up for the first time, they hold on to something, they're wobbly because they have not learned how to balance yet. And when they take their first step, they're very clumsy, and then they fall down, they come back up, and so on. It takes a while for a child to learn to walk. You understand that? It is not done immediately. This man had never walked. For 40 years, he'd been laying around and being carried out. He'd never walked. The miracle was not only that he got new muscles, the feet were fixed, but his balance. Instantly, he shot up and started walking and leaping and praising God. It was a total miracle. Let's read on the outline here. The power of God immediately surged through the man's body, and the atrophied leg muscles were instantly transformed into vibrant muscles that supported the weight of his body. I have seen that in action. So to me, no big deal. I've seen that more than one time. This man had been born lame. 40 years has gone by without him ever standing on his legs and taking steps. Then in one miraculous second, the power of God made him whole. To say that this unnamed man was excited would be an understatement, as he leaped and shouted for joy. The question is, how surprised was Peter and John? They had never seen that before. People were astonished as the two apostles, the healed man, entered the temple grounds, because a lame man was a well-known beggar. Everybody knew him. Verses 9 and 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. God gave a tremendous miracle. Now the public began to stream toward the apostles, and the leaping man as the three men ended up in Solomon's porch. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. I want you to see that now with your spiritual eyes, with your imagination. But 5,000 people start coming around. Here's John and Peter standing there. And this guy is standing there, jumping up and down, screaming, "Hey, hey, prophet! Praise God, praise God!" And they're all looking and saying, "That's the lame man. That guy couldn't walk. What's going on?" God gives miracles, not only for the people, but to get the attention of the unbelievers. In verse number 12, we're going to read this now. Peter does a little sermon here. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as through by our own power or holiness, we have made this man whole?" Peter said, "Now, That's not us. I don't have this power. So many healing evangelists over the years had taken the glory and said, you know, I prayed for this guy and he got healed. No, it's the Holy Spirit. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now Peter was bold. He said, you had Jesus killed. You demanded his death. There was no fear. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But in other words, it said, you asked to have Jesus killed, but you did it out of stupidity, ignorance. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent you therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come for the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive into the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord of your God raise up unto you and your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet, that prophet, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, as likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent it to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This is a bold message. These Jews, 60 days ago, had been hanging around. They had been part of the mob of the Jewish leadership. There were probably some new people there too at this time. But Peter confronted them and said, this is what you did, but you did it out of ignorance. On the outline, I wrote this. This crowd of Jewish men heard the preaching of Peter, and in responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, proceeded to confess Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. The commotion came to the attention of the priest, and they confronted Peter and John alongside the captain of the temple guard, the soldiers, and the group of Sadducees. In Acts 4:1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Being grieved, they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Any time that you do something, Satan will send in emissaries and try to hinder you. The ungodly religious leadership were perturbed of having to deal with the disciple of Jesus 2 months after his crucifixion and jailed them, intended to deal with them the next day, verses 2 and 3. B, being grieved that he taught the people and preached with Jesus resurrected from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now even tide. In verse number 4 we read this, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. How many people have you witnessed to over the years? And it says, "Oh, I don't know if I can believe that. How do I know the Bible is true? How do I know this and that?" And you always get a lot of, resistance. We read a sermon. It was a short sermon. 5,000 men were standing there. And then the Holy Spirit, boom, came down upon them. And convicted them. Drove the demons out. Broke the power of Satan. And these men heard, recognized, this is truth. And they abandoned Judaism instantly and turned to Jesus. You and I have not seen this on a big scale. We've seen a little bit here, a little bit there. But if we have faith and we begin to ask God to do something, to begin to convict people of their sins, he will do it. Many times we witness to people without first having prayed for them. You go up to somebody and, you know, you try to talk to them in your understanding. And you get turned down. But if you stay at home, and before you go out, you begin to say, "Holy Spirit, I'm going to go out today. I don't know who I'm going to meet, but Holy Spirit, touch the people, open the hearts, give them understanding, blow off the demons." If we do that, you will find that you will lead many people to Christ very easily. Why don't we do that? Because you're told that the Holy Spirit is not working today like he used to do. You're told that today we have the Bible. So we work in the flesh. On bottom of page number 2, behind the scenes, we look at in the spirit world. Lucifer was humiliated and lost all respect about the fallen angels and demons. He sold them on the idea of killing Jesus to ruin the redemption plan for the human race, and he found out it did not work. Lucifer was aware that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that. He had been incarnated in the human body. By destroying the physical body, this is what Satan thought, he was confident that he would permanently wreck God's plan. Whatever the plan was, he'd be wrecked. Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 2:7 and 8, you have that on the outline. He said this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If the devil would have known that Jesus was going to pay for the sins of the world, take the diseases upon him, sins upon him, and there's going to be a covenant between God the Father and God the Son, you know what the devil would have done? He would have told all the fallen angels, all the demons, "Protect Jesus. We have to have him die of old age. Jesus would have never been crucified." But the devil did not know. Back to the outline here. When Jesus returned from paradise, entered the tomb and picked up his body that had been refurbished by the Holy Spirit, he ordered Lucifer to bow before him. "The Son of God crushed his skull and informed him that he and his minions were doomed. We read in Colossians 2:14 here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and having spoiled principality powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When Jesus came out of that tomb, he ordered the devil to come down. He told him, you kneel. Then he said, now you lay down flat. And Jesus took his foot and crushed his skull. And all the demons saw it, all the fallen angels saw it, they realized Satan was humiliated. They were angry at him. But he was a cherub. He ruled it with his power. It's ruthless. I'll read this for the outline. The other fallen angels alongside the demons realized that Satan had led them from one disaster to another. And they hated him for the deception. But the devil still had supernatural power from when he was a cherub. And he ruled the earthly kingdom with brute force. Here's what I want you to understand. There's no love in Satan's kingdom. Satan hates the other fallen angels. He hates the demons. The fallen angels hate him. They hate one another. Demons hate one another. It is a kingdom held together by brute force. It's holding it together. And that's what you and I are up against. They hate us. And they want to destroy us. Prior to the day of Pentecost, Lucifer had never encountered born-again humans who were baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't know that was coming. During the Old Testament time, 4,000 years, he had repeatedly been able to lure God's people into sin and seize control of them. But this time he was being opposed by the Godhead directly in form of the Holy Spirit. Satan realized, as long as a Christian walked in spirit and in truth, he could not defeat them. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and then that worship, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look at your own life right now. You've been saved. Some of you baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're having some success. But you're also having defeats. And the defeat comes if the devil, the fallen angel of demons, can rattle you. When do you make stupid things? When you get angry. Understand this. Anger has no emotions, no intelligence. When you get angry, all your intelligence is out. All your Bible knowledge is out. Or the Holy Spirit is out. You're angry. And the demons come in and say, now I can control you because you're angry. So have you learned not to be angry? Well, it depends upon. If you can control your anger and simply say, I am not going to be angry, Satan cannot touch you. They can also make you sad. They can also put grief upon you. They can put all kinds of different emotions upon you. And when you are emotional, your intelligence is gone. I don't care if you got a doctor's degree. If you are a professor, if you are the greatest guy on earth, you get angry and you are going to be stupid. And the demons love it. We read this on the outline here. Satan eventually figured out that the only way to defeat this new movement of the Godhead was to induce the Christians to sin and walk away from Jesus. How many people have you seen walk away and they end up in disaster? In 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, we read this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished to the brethren that are in the world. We are constantly being challenged by evil spirits. It doesn't matter how long you walk with the Lord, they will come in. Listen to this now. If the devil cannot defeat you, he will defeat someone you love. It might be a wife or husband, it might be a child or a good friend. He defeats that person so terrible. And then he takes that person, hangs it up in front of you, and say, look at this. And you are just crushed. And now you get emotional. And your intelligence is gone. In the Psalms it says, if 1,000 fall by this side and 10,000 that side, I will not fall. Never look upon other people around you and say, as long as they are good, I'm good. You got to learn to be good if you are alone. Don't rely upon that other people are going to be good and walk in the Spirit. Then you open yourself for attack. Let's read this last statement here. When Lucifer learned that the lame man had been healed at the temple, and 5,000 Jews had chosen to accept Jesus as their Messiah, he was filled with wrath and activated the demon-possessed Jewish leadership to eliminate Peter and John. You see the black movement. You've seen people on the streets. You've seen the anger, the hate, the burning they've done over the years. That's Satan. He says, I don't like for America to be prospering. I don't want for American people to have peace. I want here to be destroyed. I want to be destroyed. The apostles and the rest of the 120 original followers of Jesus were blissfully unaware of what was happening in the spirit world. They didn't know that. They were happily serving Jesus under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit while they waited for the second return of Jesus to reinstate the kingdom of Israel. So here's what I want to summarize what I said today. If you were saved, you were on the list of enemies from the devil. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are called a super enemy. If you're beginning to pray for the sick and lead people to Christ, they are simply saying, you must be eliminated. You must be eliminated. And they are ruthless. In the 1970s and early 80s, we had great meetings in Sweden and Finland. Hundreds and hundreds of people came to Christ. We turned things around. Lots of healing and miracles. I attacked the Freemasons. I exposed them. I exposed the Christian Zionism. And the wrath came down upon me. And our entire organization in Sweden was destroyed. I had people that worked with me. They got phone calls in the middle of the night saying, we are from the Mossad. We are this. We are here to deal with John Turrell. And if you do not get away from him, we will kill you. We will kill your wife. Most of you have never heard anything like this. You said, that's not possible. It did happen. We lost everything. So I pulled back here to the United States. Then the day after the church. And they blew up. Church after church had been blown up. And we are now taking a last stand here. But we are a last stand. I went on the offensive. I did not know that God was going to use Goro and save him and fill him with the Holy Spirit. He came to me and he said, this is what I want to do. And the Holy Spirit said, we're going to go back to Sweden. My voice is back there, but I'm not back there. We open up another front. And we open another front in the United States. I got a caravan to midnight. We're reaching a lot of people on that. We got a webcast. But we're also getting a lot of pressure. And everyone affiliated with us will have pressure. They want you to feel so uncomfortable that you want to get away. There have been people that have been gone through deliverance here. Great deliverances, great healings. And they left us. And they go to, what do you call it, fluff churches. The fluff churches couldn't help them. So they came here, they knew that we had a name that we could fix. God uses us to fix people. But when they got the fix, they don't want to stick around because this is too much pressure. If you go to these fluff churches, there's no pressure on you. The devil leaves you alone. Have a good time. Sing your song. Read the Bible. Talk to people. Have, you know, luncheons and stuff like that. I don't care what you do because you're not a threat to me. But the moment that you begin to take action, that's when you are moved from a complacent person to an enemy. I made a choice years ago. Is it fun to be beaten up? Is it fun to lose everything you have? No. But it's a war. It is a war. Every apostle except John were killed under tremendous pain. The early church, they had amphitheaters. They would round up the Christians, men and women, boys and girls. They had animals like lions. And they would put the Christians out there in a group, 40 or 50 of them. And then they let the lions loose, and they were sitting in the bleachers and watching the lions tear them apart and chew them as they were screaming and crying before they died and was silence. The devil loved that. It's been a lot of things over the years. The Roman Catholic Church was a master in tormenting. They would put people on the rack. They would bind their feet, and then they would bind their torso. And then they would increase the pressure until the body simply broke. People screaming before they died. We have an enemy that is ruthless. But we have a power in the Holy Spirit. We got more power than they do. And so far I'm standing. So far you are standing. I'd like to do some more understanding. I'd like to get people saved. I'd like to cast out demons. I'd like to pray for the sick. I'd like to increase the kingdom of God. And I'm asking you to join me in this matter. You listen to me today and you're not saved and you says, well, I never heard a sermon like that. Well, are you a sinful man or woman? Are you convicted of your sins? Do you want to be saved? Here's how you get saved. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Acknowledge that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, he took away your sins. And when you say, Father God, forgive me, Jesus, come into my life and save me, he will come in. He will remove the sin from you. And you'll be born again. Your spirit that is dead will be born again. And you will now be a Christian walking with Jesus. If you do that today, hang on. After the last prayer here, the screen will change for you. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will take 10 minutes with you. When he's done with you and you listen to him and prayed, you will know that you are born again, saved. Call us. Write us. Let us know that, because we want to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are born again, examine yourself. Am I thankful for every day I'm alive? Am I walking with the Lord? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And if you say, no, I don't think so, change. Take time to pray and say, change me, Lord. And he will. May God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for saving us from hell, lake of fire. Also, filling us with the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to stand up and be counted in the kingdom of heaven. And Lord God, I just pray that you just help each and every one of us here and out there on the webcast. Lord God, that you will help us to stand firm on the Word of God, trusting and knowing that he is going to carry us through and take care of us and guide us and direct us. Stay in the fight. Do not walk away from the Lord. Stay close to the Lord, and he will be with you. He is always with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled, 5,000 More Born Again. Caiaphas was aware that people were joining the Galilean movement built upon Jesus, but had yet to take action against them. This was going to change when Peter and John came to the temple for prayer and encountered a lame beggar who had been unable to walk since birth. Peter told him that he was healed as a result of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The power of God surged through his body, and he was thrilled to gain the use of his legs. He walked with the apostles, and his jubilant cries drew a crowd as he was recognized. Peter preached the gospel, and 5,000 men responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lucifer witnessed these two events with sickening dismay. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual power associated with this event was unlike anything seen thus far in human history. The Godhead had never possessed men and women before, and Satan was powerless to halt this move of God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2000. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time,
May God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.